So good to be here tonight. Good to be back. Thank you guys for that have been praying for Nicole and I. We're blessed with the opportunity to leave early Monday morning, and actually it wasn't that early that we left, but got to go to a conference for a couple of days down in New Hampshire, and we weren't sure if we were going to go ahead of time. We were praying about it, and things have been so busy lately. We sort of decided that we wouldn't. And then I was like, you know, that's me. And Lord, let me spend some time with you and ask and pray. And came across a verse that specifically said, get away by yourselves for a while and rest in me. So that's where the argument ended. And we went. But what I didn't realize was how literally that was going to be. That We actually invited some of the leadership to come, and because of a whole bunch of different circumstances, it just worked out so that it was just us getting away by ourselves with people we didn't know. Which you'd think doing what we do is fine, but completely out of our comfort zone. You know, it was different Calvary Chapel pastors and leaders from New Hampshire, Massachusetts, and Rhode Island, right? In Connecticut, New England. So we were the sole Mainers there. But it was just such a sweet time of fellowship. So we got back, went home, let the dog out, turned around and came here. So if we look a little weary, that's what it's from. So let's pray for our time tonight. Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, reminded, even tonight as we enter the Psalms, I think the very first verse talks about you hearing our plea. And Father, we've gathered here tonight, midweek, come out of our homes and in the cooling fall air to hear from you. Lord, to gather together with our brothers and sisters, but in desperate need of hearing from you. So Father, that too is our plea, that you'd speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Psalm 120 this evening, if you'll join me there. That's interesting. You go to a conference and the heart and desire is that you'd be refreshed. It's time on the other side of the pulpit that you haven't had to prepare for other than prayer, and you want to get poured into, and you want to get refreshed, especially nice when we can go together and in unity, the Lord can fill us up. And secretly, as a pastor, you're like, Lord, give me some gold I can steal and bring back. You know where the teaching was? Psalm 119 that we finished last week. So anyways, we got filled up, but I couldn't steal nothing. Anyways, Psalm 120 actually starts a series of 15 Psalms. Is there a title in any of your Bibles? Psalm of Ascents. Yeah? Anybody got anything different? Okay. Yeah, I got that as a primary title. Some talk about Psalms of Ascent. Mine says a Song of Ascents. Some say Psalms of Degrees. Some say Psalms of Steps, kind of the same idea. And there's not really a clear, definable explanation in Scripture as to why these 15 Psalms are all categorized together like that and why they're titled that. So there's speculation. Different commentators have said different things. When you look in the Talmud, it says that the 15 songs correspond to the 15 steps between the courtyards at the temple. That each psalm represents a different step. Some call it the progression songs, the gradual songs, the step songs, the pilgrim festival songs. I think that's probably the best explanation, or what I think it is. It says probably the best explanation is the last one, the pilgrim festival songs, that these songs were for the people of God as they made the pilgrim journey to Jerusalem and the temple at the three appointed feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you think about that, then the very Psalms that we're going to talk about tonight would have been sung by Jesus himself as he frequented Jerusalem, as he participated in these feasts. So let's just dig in and see what we have. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." It seems like that has been a common theme throughout these psalms. And in these next 15 psalms, some of them are attributed to Ezra. Several are attributed to David. We don't really know who wrote all of them. But that whole idea that in my distress, I cried to the Lord. Lord, why do I have to undergo these trials? Why do I have to endure this pain? And I think the psalmist answers that a little bit, that in my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. And we know from the Gospel of Luke that even Jesus in the garden, as he was approaching the cross and the time for his death was approaching, Luke 22:44, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Our Savior, being in agony, prayed more earnestly." You know, if anyone was in prayer, Paul talks about being in prayer continuously, but we see it modeled by Jesus throughout the Gospels. But it says in his agony, he prayed more earnestly. So in his time of distress, it drove him closer to the Father. And we see that from the psalmist. Do we see that in our own lives? When we're going wrong on autopilot and everything's good, sometimes we might miss devotions even, right? I know none of you, but we get busy, you know? When I know the Pauls have not missed an hour of prayer for the last week, approaching this, during this, and now on the other side of it. When we're in times of distress, it drives us to the Lord, and it says, "He heard me." Verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." How do we respond to that? When there's lying lips against us. You know, one of the things that Dave Guzik went through at this conference was things to expect. You know, things to expect if you're in ministry. And if Jesus was persecuted, if Jesus was lied about, how much more should we expect persecution? How much more should we expect people to tell lies about us? Everyone in here that claims the name of Christ wears a target. Not visible, maybe, but you wear a target. You are an offense to the enemy. And as a result of that, people will make accusations, whether practically about your conduct or behavior or just your character. And how do we respond to that? How should we respond to that? You know, we look at the model of Jesus, who went silently as a lamb before the slaughter. We look at David. In fact, let's look at David just quickly. In 2 Samuel chapter 16. I don't hear a single page turn. Should we pass out Bibles? Oh, there we go. 2 Samuel chapter 16, way to the left in your Bible. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about when people are persecuting him, his concern is how he looks in the sight of God. Doesn't really matter how he's viewed by men. And that's a hard thing for us. I mentioned Sunday, I want to be liked. Everyone wants to be liked. You know, so when people talk dirt about us and say bad things, that can hurt our pride. That can hurt our feelings. You know, but Paul's like, how am I viewed in the sight of God? David, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, it won't go through the whole story, but understand the circumstances. His son Absalom is trying to kill him so he can take over as king. Big deal, circumstances. David's brought some provisions from a servant. If you skip down to verse 5, it says, "Now when King David came to Baruim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of David, and all the people of the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." That's awesome if you know the story of David and you know the story of his mighty men, the disgruntled, the destitute, those in debt, and what the Lord did to those men, through those men, through David's leadership is incredible. And now these faithful, loyal men are all right there with David. On his right hand, on his left. Verse 7 says, "Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" I don't want to get into and debate over if any or part of that accusation is true, because I think you can say some of this came on to David, but not because of what this guy says. But when you look at the accusation, if David was a bloodthirsty man, this guy, when we look, was from the house of Saul. What was traditionally done at the overturn of a king back then? Kill all the descendants, right? So there's no competition to come back on the new kingdom. So if this was valid, he wouldn't be there to speak these things, to curse at David as he came. And if he was a bloodthirsty man and David's mighty men are there, he could respond by being a bloodthirsty man, you know? And that's one of the things when we think about how do we respond to accusations made against us. One thing we should never do is give our accuser the satisfaction of making their accusation true. You know, the way that we respond can validate their accusation. In the same way, when somebody makes an accusation against us, can part of that be true? You know, can there be a little bit of truth in that in order for them to have formed that in the first place? I think one of the first things that we should do, I know the first thing we want to do when somebody launches an accusation, especially if it's like this one that comes across David, and we'll look at what he did as an example in a minute. But one of the first things we should do is get apart and get before the Lord and ask him, is there any truth in this? You know, like Paul cares about what he looks like before the face of the Lord. Lord, here this accusation is made. I don't see it. I'm innocent of this, I think. You know, but examine my heart, Lord, and show me if there's any truth in this matter. Should be the first thing, the first place that we go to. Secondly, again, our response. If we respond wrongly to our critics, we can prove them right and don't give them the satisfaction of that. Understand God may be speaking through this accusation. We see with David, verse 8 again, "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head.'" So one of David's loyal men, one of the guys that loves David and is right there, not only gives some quick counsel to David, "Here's what should happen, but let me do it. Let me take off this dog's head." And we've seen that with Peter, right? When he took off the ear of Malchus. "Jesus, here's what we need to do. Fight these guys." And then we see this guy, Abishai. "Let me take off his head." That's why I say our response should be go before the Lord. Because even those people that are closest to us and those that love us, they also feel our pain, you know? So sometimes we need to be cautious of the counsel that they would give us when an accusation, even especially if it's false, and they know it's not true, and we're going to fight this. Does that further our cause? And this, I'm preaching to myself here, too, guys. My heart and inclination is, this is unjust, and I need to fight this. And that, this is one of the things through this psalm and through other things that the Lord's been saying, let me fight this. You know, let me do this. See, I don't need you to do this. And care about what I think, not what everybody else thinks. So let him, David's response to this, let me go over and take off his head, verse 10, says, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord had said, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite, let him alone and let him curse. You know, go before the Lord. Is there any truth in this? Yes or no? Receive that from the Lord. But then David says, you guys know my son is trying to kill me, right? Keep the main thing the main thing. My son Abishai, that came from my own flesh and blood, is trying to take my own life. And you're all worked up and want to take off somebody's head because they're cursing at me. Because they're making a false accusation. That in the scheme of things, kingdom-wise, doesn't even matter. That just struck me. The psalmist, back in Psalm 120. Lord, I cried to you in my time of distress, and you heard me. You deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips. Not have one of my mighty men take off his head. Help me to articulate in such a way that I'll be proven just. You deliver me, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I will dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dealt too long with one who hates peace. So it's weary on him, but he's leaving the response to the Lord. Verse 7, he goes, for I am peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121, another of the Song of the Ascents. Verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Think of this, guys. If these songs of ascent were really done as they're approaching Jerusalem and ready to participate in these feasts, and you see up and see the hills, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Not from Jerusalem, not from the feasts, not from the tabernacle, but my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's mighty. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. You guys understand that? God's never asleep on the job. You know, when we're in distress and we're in a trial and we cry out, it's not like your pastor that, I didn't get the text. You know, I slept right through it. Or I'll respond tomorrow afternoon. God never is asleep on the job. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's there and available. So aren't you guys glad we're not under old covenant, under the old priesthood, that we have a high priest in Jesus that we can go to instantly, immediately, in our time of trial, in the middle of the night when we wake up and we're anxious and we can't sleep? He doesn't slumber. He's there. Behold, verse 4, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Could you see if Jim could write these 15 Psalms into songs for Sunday? We need to sing this stuff. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go down. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Guys, question. Are you glad when you get to go into the house of the Lord? You know, sometimes it's like, it seems like we do it out of duty or religion, and we're exhausted. I said to Nicole on the way here, it's like, you know what? I can't wait to get to church, and I can't wait to get home. You know, it's like, but my heart was like, I want to be here. I want to be with you guys. I love being in the house of the Lord. I love being with my brothers and sisters. I've also had times where I haven't, where I've been weary, and it was routine and dry. And, you know, those are the times that we go to the Lord and say, God, here's where I'm at. Change it, please. Change my heart. And he is faithful. That we can say, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built, verse 3, as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. That's a treasure that the world doesn't have, guys. It's available to us through Jesus, that peace would be within us. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Psalm 123. I'm not going to try to do all 15, okay? I see some panic coming. Unto you, verse 1, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Oh, guys, get from that to not give up in our prayers and our petitions, because when we seek God and we lift up our eyes and 10 minutes go by and he hasn't answered yet, it's discouraging, right? In this rapid pace world, or the next day goes by or a week goes by. Keep seeking him until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. That should be our prayer. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Those things bug us, God. They bug me. And the psalmist is saying, God, have mercy as I cry out to you. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Jim, you weren't here, but I asked Betsy if she could have you turn these 15 Psalms into songs for Sunday. Very encouraging. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Wouldn't you like to be that? That our trust in the Lord is such that we are like a mighty mountain, which can't be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. As I read that when Jesus was in his agony, that he prayed more earnestly. And I encourage you to not just do that, but when you're anxious and you're undergoing trials, dig into these Psalms. And these 15 Psalms are great reminders of the Lord's presence and strength, that he created the heavens and the earth. So the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest. Amen. We live in that world. On the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. That's sort of the gospel. Psalm 126, a joyful return to Zion. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's okay to remind God of that. God, I'm crying now, but you say, I'm going to reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. One more, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Let me stop there. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, we were at this conference, and one of the things that we had to do was each senior pastor that was represented and their wife, they had a New England update. So they wanted us to get up and tell what's going on at your church, what had changed from the year before, and all of that. And we were brand new. Nobody knew us. So we were last. And we get up there and bragged on you guys a bit and what the Lord's done here in Old Town. It's amazing when you listen to the stories and you listen to how long some of these guys have labored. And there's still a small home Bible study. Or two of the churches there, their announcement was that their church had closed. And one of them said, well, we're up to half a service now. And I take to heart what the Lord says where two or three have gathered. You know, and just plodding along. But part of that, you know, I did my thing and tried to make it all sound good. And Nicole got up there and one of the things that she said reminded me of our beginning and our emphasis and all that. The very first sermon that we did and the why in that little classroom, not even in the skateboard park, was on Acts 2:42. And she said, you know, guys, just as an encouragement to all of you here, when we started this church, when we got together and we prayed, we were determined to keep things simple and that it would be about loving God and loving people. And he would do the work. He would do the rest. And it's so easy. And we just over 6 years ago now. And it's so easy in a short amount of time to get busy with things and to get this system going and activities and programs and all that. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. All of those things that we do are great things. You know, and there's been things that we've started that the Lord has said, okay, that was for a season, that needs to end. There's been other things that we've started and God said, you need to kill that. That was something you guys came up with. You know, but That's what we started with. And you're probably going to hear this in messages and in women's ministry and in men's ministry and different things, just reminding us we want to reach the lost, but we want to love God and we want to love people. And people are a mess. You guys have seen it over the last couple of weeks. We've had some people come that are a mess, and we want to love them to death. Not support and tolerate and all that of their sin. But when you look at what Jesus did, guys, he loved people. And he loved his Father. And if we do that, the labor of building this house will be his. So unless the Lord builds the house, everything that we do is just in vain. It's worthless. If we love him and we love people that we interact with both inside and outside of here, he'll build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And we're not going to strategize and protect and do all those things unless God's in it, unless God's doing it. It's vain for you to rise up early, verse 2, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Reminder to you parents. God says so. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Just one more verse. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Read that, hear that, receive that as an encouragement, guys. You'll be blessed if you continue to walk in the ways of the Lord, even in times of trials. Let's close there in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you. We love you. Lord, remind us of that this week. We're here because we love you, Lord, and help us to love people. Lord, and to look past the things that you look past. To see, Lord, that they were made in your image. Whether they desire to be an image bearer or not. Lord, you love them. You died to make a way for them to be made right with you. Lord, help us not to miss that. That when we look at the loss, that them and us cost you your life. We can't devalue that. Father, thank you for Heidi serving our children and the heart of that Awana program. Lord, that they would learn your word. Lord, help us to be better of teaching our kids, our little ones and our older ones, to just fall in love with you. That they'd be in relationship with you. Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.